Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, October 22nd, is the day set aside for the commemoration of Saint Simon and Jude. What should one say on such a day as this? Arrived my trip at 20-minute chapel is probably just long enough to deal with Simon and Jude if the intent is to rehearse their lives and accomplishments, because little is really known about what they did. In lieu of more material, we might chart out pithy maxims. We might string together a supreme of quotable quotes, the poems about the blood of the martyrs being the seed of the church. Well, Erasmus is all too telling confession, I fear I have not the strength to martyr them. There are traditions about Simon and Jude. There may be some truth at the bottom of them. But the historian would like more facts. There are brief mentions by name in the Gospel. There are extra biblical stories of mission journeys and eventual martyrdom in Persia. But the material is disappointingly thin. And yet, if we were to turn this into a eulogy, we would miss the point of remembering Simon and Jude. How should we look at them and their accomplishments? The answer comes not from casting far afield, not trying to find out some new angle, but rather from going al fonte, back to the sources, specifically to the reading we heard a few moments ago from Matthew. There we learn a very basic, a very important lesson. We're mistaken if we focus on Simon and Jude as if they now are somehow cut above, reigning saints now, able to relay petitions on our behalf before God. Parenthetically, it's worth noting, I think, that it is quite one thing to believe in special intercessory powers of a select few who can convey our requests before God. And it's quite another to see the whole chorus of the church triumph and praising God while remembering those still in the church militants. There are those indeed who do invoke Simon and Jude. You need only look at the newspaper, at the personal columns, to see Jude invoked in God. But God is above all glorified when his salvation is made known, when his kingdom is spread, as the household of faith increases, his name hallowed, when the word is taught in truth and purity, and we lead lives according to it. Luther thought that those in glory still cared about us here, not specifically to intervene, but rather in a general way to encourage the Father's continued efforts through word and sacrament that we might move from church militant to triumphant. But Luther's real interest is in the saints, as they live here. Let's go back to Simon and Jude. Is there something we can learn from them? That returns to the Matthew text I promised a moment ago gives us the key. In the Gospel, Christ chose a specific group. He gave them a specific task, a specific place to go, and sent them forth to the lost sheep in Israel. The task is clear. They know where they are to go and what they are to do. Above all, proclaiming what they had heard, what they had seen, heralding the advent of the Messiah, speaking of the fulfillment of the Old Testament expectations, proclaiming God's peace, which serves. It is worth noting that such an apostolic commission is unique to their sense, for apostolic office and the powers attached at this particular time are granted to them. They do not become the property of the Christian church at large, and to see somehow today on the basis of this pericope to claim also to raise the dead. It's a very specific task to some specific people. I see what he was doing. Albert Schweitzer, in his quest for the historical Jesus, seizes upon this particular pericope to say that there is now confusion. The Christ is planted. He does not understand eschatology, and he fears the end is coming, and that if we quickly hurry up and get things done, the kingdom will be ushered in a very different way. But in fact, Christ does understand. The question rather we ought to ask is, do the disciples understand? Perhaps they understood the Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled here. It is not always certain, though, for we know from reading the Gospels that at times they are confused, even up to the climax of Calvary. I'm not sure understood at this point what was the point of their efforts. That is not always clear. Why they should go to those specific places and do those specific things, and what was to come, all those were perhaps beyond their grasp. It was that way not only in fact, but by design. For those was not to initiate the plans for the spread of Christ's kingdom, to draw up the blueprints as if the responsibility finally lay with them. They are the messengers, apostles, sent to carry forth God's plan. In the picture of the apostles, Simon and Jude among them, we have examples of faithful servants. Servants carrying out the appointed vocation set by Christ. And here we have reason to look at these saints, not to try to imitate them, as if we could cast our feelings again today, but to learn how we too carry forth in our specific calling. Those saints were not the ones to draw up the plans to decide how to marshal the manpower, to determine where to go. Christ told them where, and he gave them all the directions that they needed. Those saints were not the ones to draft the message, to formulate the position paper anew. Christ told them what to say. Proclaim the coming kingdom. Proclaim the peace of God. He gave them all that they needed. What he wanted from them was for them to extend the effort in those callings. When they would later return and report on what had happened, had the situation substantially changed. Since the word does not return void, we ought not be surprised to find new believers. But beyond that, if they had anticipated the golden age, the utopia for land and people, then they were mistaken. So that was not to come. It was not part of the plan. It was not promised. In fact, as the chapter continues, in the verses set aside for tomorrow's gospel lesson, Christ speaks of suffering. How their message was received, and whether they converted 1,000 or 100, or but one, it's beyond their power, it's beyond the scope of their vocation. Their task was to proclaim, to be the messenger, and God through His Spirit grants the increase. In those sent forth, in those such as Simon and Jude, we have an lesson today. God calls us, and people all over continue to answer this pious effort, leaving results to God and His wisdom. We all have various vocations and various walks of life. We have responsibilities in family, in society, in His created order. And there are some also privileged to carry on, not as apostles, but as ministers of the word of the prophets and the apostles. Those calls of the former ministry of word and sacrament, established by Christ, fulfilled at His direction, as ministers are chosen by His people and His churches to bring that doctrine to them, and to steal more sheep, not yet within the flock. Those calls sometimes fail in a vocation. How wonderful it is to know that the validity of the ministry does not depend upon the personal worth of the messenger, or we should all surely be in trouble. How comforting it is to know that for failure, for sin, there is grace, forgiveness spoken with our lips and heard with our ears, peace set before our eyes and received with our mouths in His sacrament. As the ministry is vocation, is carried forth and carried out. Perhaps it is good that we know so little about Simon and Jude as to be distracted. Clinging to that lesson that we do have, though, in the reading we heard today, we learn that they lived not for themselves, but for Him who called them to His ministry, to His service in His church, proclaiming His message of law and gospel, bringing His truth to His people. In that way, may we all be found in you. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life eternal. Amen.